As I indicated this morning, I have felt the constraint of the day being what it is, Remembrance Sunday, certain constraint to focus upon those passages of Scripture that have a certain military or martial ring about them, or are dealing with issues of conflict, victory, defeat, and so on. And the verse of Scripture that I want to seek to set before you, as the Lord helps, just one verse from Romans chapter 8, was read out a short time ago, referring to other verses, of course, no doubt, but verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Some time ago, I was browsing around a second-hand bookshop, or more correctly, I suppose, the second-hand section of a Christian bookshop, and I picked up a little pamphlet that was written by a young South African. He was one of the Lord's people. He was a Christian, and he was also a sportsman. He had competed at rugby very frequently for his university, and he had begun to be selected to play rugby for his country, for his nation. But during his university days, which were not long over, there had been a student mission, the purpose of communicating the gospel to the student body, but also, of course, for the purpose of challenging and giving further instruction and guidance on the things of God to those who already professed to belong to the Lord. And he described how he was brought under a certain degree, rather sharp degree of conviction, not concerning his standing in grace before God, his acceptance in Christ, but simply the way that his Christian life, the pathway of discipleship, was working out. It seemed to be, to use his own words, nothing but struggles. He didn't always seem to be getting the upper hand in. Many, many falls. Yes, he stood up again after the falls, but he still seemed to keep falling. And a measure of compromise in his life that seemed to distress him and concern him very considerably. And he used the expression, now it might not be my kind of language, but this is how he expressed things. He said, I was aware of the fact that I was a first-class rugby player, but seemed to be rather a third-class disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible for a person to be a true, genuine, sincere Christian in the sense that they have trusted the Saviour, have found peace with God through faith in the finished work of a crucified and risen Saviour, and yet to find themselves very weak in the things of God, and find themselves, if not exactly constantly defeated, defeated along the way rather more times than they would ever wish to be. I suppose I would have to answer in rather qualified terms there and say that in measure it appears to be possible at times, and in some measure. We think of expressions of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Galatians and the church that caused him, of course, or a group of churches, a circle of churches that caused him considerable concern and distress, and he questioned them, or he challenged them, with the fact that having begun in the Spirit, and he didn't seem to have any doubt about that at all, having begun in the Spirit, are you seeking to press on and to continue in the flesh? He can speak to them along these lines. You did run well. What has hindered you? He pictures them, as it were, making progress along the road, along the right road, but then they come to a roadblock. Something had hindered them, and that something, of course, needed very, very much to be dealt with. Now, there was an expression, was popular years ago, of course, that having been saved, you need to attend a convention or read books and pamphlets and so on about the victorious Christian life, and perhaps there were certain slants given in that teaching that tended not to be realistic and to recognize that the Christian life is going to be something of a battle. It's going to be something of a struggle right the way through to the very end of the course. But Paul is writing here to his readers in the city of Rome, the saints assembled in the city of Rome, and his main concern is to encourage them in the tremendous pressures that seem to be coming upon the Lord's people, the beginnings of persecution, hostility, opposition, and so on, and all the temptations that that brings to depression and resentment. He wants them to be, and gives the assurance as he can of the possibilities of triumph and victory in their situation, recognizing, fully recognizing, the severity of the pressures that they are under. Well, I indicated this morning that Christian believers have a shield. It's not a shield of brass, the shield of faith. We have a sword, but it's not a sword of steel. It is the sword of the Spirit. And when a person finds peace with God, he does find conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is those issues that I want to look at with you this evening. I recall quite early in secondary school life, one of the teachers in the school became aware of the fact that I played a little chess, and so more or less dragooned me into playing for the school chess team. I wasn't particularly good at that stage at all, and you know how in the game of chess you can have the word checkmate. That means either you have checkmated your opponent or they have checkmated you. You also have the word stalemate. That means neither of you have checkmated the other, but the game simply cannot continue. Well, the first three games I played for the school, if I remember, ended in stalemate. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly think of my own treading along the pathway of faith over long numbers of years, and the conflict that the New Testament scriptures describe between flesh and spirit in the life of a believer, that at times it seemed to me that there's a rather stalemate situation arisen. Now, things can be worse than stalemate. We haven't lost. We haven't won either. But it is not exactly a satisfactory way of going along in the service of the Lord and in fellowship with the Lord. And that is why perhaps some of the scripture expressions do strike us as a little bit optimistic and a little bit enthusiastic here. There's a ring of victory about Paul's expression here. No, in all these things, and he's mentioned some pretty drastic things, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now I'm going to suggest that each one of the words, each one of the expressions in this really very short verse, but very full verse, verse 37, is of vital importance, because Paul has got something to say here about what I'm going to call the scene, the sphere, if you like, but the scene of the believer's victory. No, he says, in all these things, in the midst of all these things, and in respect of all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I indicated this morning that there is that unavoidable conflict in the believer's life with things which are around us, things which are against us, and things which are within us. I don't know if you've ever harboured the suspicion when you've fallen and picked yourself up, in the grace of God, fallen again and picked yourself up, that it rather seems as though, with the pressure of circumstances and the weakness and frailty of our makeup, that we are rather fated to fall. We're not fated to fall, but we are fated to fight. Very important point there. And we're living in a world in which the opposition of society to true Christianity and to the true Christ, and the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is continuing and it is intensifying. We needn't, I think, in the society that we are in, expect things to get any easier for the Lord's people, but that should simply make us look to the Lord the more earnestly. You're aware of the name of the journalist, Matthew Paris. Some little time ago, he voiced the view that those who preach eternal salvation should be made guilty of a legally actionable offence, that it should be criminalised. I mentioned the voices of secularism and atheism this morning. Sometimes I'll use this expression. I think sometimes the devil overreaches himself. A few years ago, it was in the city. It was either in Hull or it was in York, one of the cities in my native county of Yorkshire, that someone was walking past a bookshop. It would have been either W.H. Smith's or a Waterston's, and the front window was fairly well filled with the latest volumes by Professor Richard Dawkins. So this particular man, he was not a person with any particular religious view, certainly not with Christian views, he picked up one of Professor Dawkins' books, took it home, started reading it. But as he began and continued to read it, he found himself saying to himself, what a thoroughly unpleasant and nasty man this seems to be, the way that he writes and the way that he speaks about everyone who disagrees with him. And the effect of that was to turn that man to the New Testament scriptures, to the Bible as a whole, principally though, I think it was the New Testament, which he knew very little about, began to read it, and he read it earnestly. And it was instrumental in the hands of God in his conversion, in turning him to a knowledge of the true God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll use the expression there that sometimes the devil does overreach himself. Well, there are a lot of big issues in these little words. In all these things, in the midst of all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The temptation to think, well, of course, were I to be placed in other circumstances, 50 miles away, I could be quite a conqueror. I could certainly be victorious and on top of circumstances. But Paul is Here speaking of a victory that is in the midst of these oppressive and hostile circumstances. He's talking about a present victory. I'm sure we all expect to be victorious in heaven when we're translated to the world to come, the age to come, the life to come. But he's talking about a present victory in this present life on this solid earth with everything that is against the people of God. We know it is possible to opt out in certain ways. We think of the Amish Mennonites, the Anabaptist groupings in Canada, the United States, and so on, who withdraw into communities and dress as they would have dressed 300 years ago and don't use electricity and so on. But that kind of withdrawal from society and from the world is not really what the Lord is asking of his people, to be salt and to be light in the midst of a world that needs the Lord's people to be a testimony in it. We think of the various monastic orders and establishments and so on. Mind you, it's all very human to feel like that. You think of the psalmist and the well-known words, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest." And the psalmist there felt his own situation, his own circumstances to be so unpleasant and so unwelcome, he actually envied the dove that he could see maybe perched on a rock or on a fence or a tree stump or something like that. He looked at the dove and thought to himself, "Well, little bird, if you don't like it here, you can just take off, flap your wings, and you can be far away." And there was something in him that envied that way of escape that the dove seemed to have. But you see, it is so very often the Lord's will that we stay as we are, where we are, and conquer in those circumstances and situations. There are times the Lord opens the way for a move in an honourable fashion and so on. So we're talking here of moral and spiritual victory in oppressive circumstances, in the midst of a society where there is so much opposition to the things of God and to the truth of God. A soldier who is never on the battlefield will, of course, never be defeated, but he'll never have any victories either, will he, if he's never on the battlefield? And the New Testament perspective on things, as far as the Lord's people, is that we simply, in this war, cannot be conscientious objectors. There's no question of neutrality. Saved by the Lord's grace, we are enlisted into the Lord's army. We had a man in membership of one of the churches that I pastored. I've possibly referred to him before. He had a rather quaint form of expressing himself in prayer meetings. And there were times, if it hadn't been a prayer meeting, you would have rather smiled at the way that he spoke. A rather quaint, eccentric way of speaking. But one particular week, when the announcements had indicated quite a number of the Lord's people in various kinds of trouble, quite a number of families under pressure in the fellowship and known to the fellowship, he prayed, "Lord, will you lighten our burdens? But Lord, if it's not your will to lighten our burdens, will you strengthen our shoulders?" Now, sometimes the Lord does the one thing, he lightens our burdens. Sometimes it's not his will to do that, but he strengthens our shoulders in the situation that we're in. So Paul has got something to say there about the scene of the believer's victory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He has something to say about the scale of the believer's victory. I suppose I must have read these words through many, many times before it struck me that there was something rather strange about the words. No, says the apostle, in all these things, all of them, all the things that he has listed in the verses just previous to this, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Now, what can possibly be meant by the expression more than conquerors? One would have thought that in a battle, either you are victorious or you are defeated, and those are really the only two things that you have to say about the situation. I really have puzzled about this over the years, so I give you what I'm able to understand, and perhaps you have some further light on these things. Some years ago, I sat at a lunch table with a number of men, and they were discussing a boxing match which had been on the television the night before. And it seems to have been a little bit scrappy, maybe a rather strange context, but the person who had been something of the favourite was being criticised. Although he had won, he was being criticised a fair bit by some of the men round the table, and someone spoke up. I wasn't terribly interested. It's not the kind of sport that I'd be terribly interested in. But one man piped up and he said, "But just a minute, he won, and you can't do anything more than win, can you?" Well, more than conquerors. I wonder if the apostle is saying that ideally, when the Christian is what he should be, and when the Lord is really working in him, and when he is drawing from the Lord the resources of wisdom and strength and power and so on, that he can and should from the throne of grace, that there are victories, or there is a victory that is decisive and convincing. Not all victories are of that nature. There are some battles and some wars which should hardly use the expression of either side more than conquerors. You would have heard the expression Pyrrhic victory. Pyrrhus was a Greek king. Greek power was declining. Roman power was growing. It was in the ascendancy. And Pyrrhus, the king of one of the Greek city-states, he beat the Roman armies on two or three occasions, but at great cost. It was very difficult to say who had won. They were very costly victories. Both sides suffered intense losses. And in fact, Pyrrhus, the Greek king, turned to one of his generals and he said, "One more victory like that and we're finished." Well, you would hardly use the expression more than victories, more than conquerors. The great sea battle in the First World War at Jutland. The historians are not sure whether to call it a German victory or a British victory. There were losses, severe losses on both sides. We think of the trench warfare. In the Great War, 1418, my old boys' brigade captain and Bible class leader, when the year 1914 came round, he was a lad of 16 in a Yorkshire village. He lied about his age in order to join Kitchener's army and spent 4 years on the Western Front as a machine gunner. Now, he, of course, in the Bible class, wanted to teach us about Paul's missionary journeys. The life of Elijah and the life of David, we became very adept at getting him talking about warfare in the trenches. And the point I suppose we all realised was that there were no very decisive victories, or not many decisive victories and convincing victories in that trench warfare. Great loss of life, and 100 yards of muddy ground was gained, and then maybe it was lost a month later, and so on. Now, There were victories, certainly in the Second War, 39-45, there were victories that were clear-cut, that were decisive. The German Sixth Army was surrounded in Stalingrad, and it was annihilated. It was decisive. It was a clear-cut victory. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, rose victorious, it wasn't simply that he won a victory for himself, but we by faith share in that conquest. It was a remarkable thing, wasn't it, for a man a few hours before dying on a cross, facing that cross, he could look at his disciples and say, "In the world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world." In a different way than Alexander the Great had done, but still, there is that victory and that conquest. So, in the hardest and the worst of circumstances, Paul is using the strongest of languages concerning the Lord's people. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." That our lives are honouring to God in the hardest of circumstances by living a life that is victorious in and over those circumstances. Well, I don't know about the expressions that spring readily to your lips when people ask you how you are, and Christians are not very honest with one another. You know, usually when people ask, "How are you?" I say, "Fine." I instinctively say, "Fine." If I wasn't fine, I probably wouldn't tell you. That's the way that we're conditioned, I suppose. But sometimes I would reply to people, "Well, not bad under the circumstances." And I have been rebuked on occasions by some of the Lord's people who would say, "But under the circumstances is where we should not be in Christ. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, we should be above those circumstances." So Paul has something to say about the scene of this victory. He's certainly got something to say about the scale of this victory. And he has something very, very important to say about the source. That is, the motive power, if you like, the source of the believer's victory. One can think of the reaction of the people reading these words. "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors." In these situations, in these circumstances, Paul, you've mentioned seven distressing issues here. A regiment of seven battalions is against us. In what way, through what means, are we and can we be more than conquerors? Well, three times over in these verses, the apostle mentions the love of Christ. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Verse 37, he speaks of being more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he speaks of the love of God in Christ Jesus at the end of verse 39. "No height, no depth, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think the only thing that Paul would consider to be really of the nature of defeat would be that which could separate the Lord's people from the love of Christ, and he doesn't view that as among and within the bounds of possibility. These things, he's saying, if we can catch what he's saying, these things will not and cannot separate us from the love of Christ. It is through the love of Christ that we conquer in all these things and over them. So vitally important to grasp. These things, of course, may hurt us terribly. They may cause immense pain, but they are not defeat if we are sustained and upheld in them and through them by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in Scripture, where the expression the love of Christ occurs, or the love of God occurs, you'll find that the writers of commentaries will spend a fair bit of time discussing now. Are the scriptures here talking about our love toward God or his love toward us? Our love toward Christ or his love toward us? Now, certainly our love toward him is important. Christian believers can be described and identified as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was sufficiently important for the Lord to ask Peter three times over, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? While it is very important that there is kindled in our hearts a love toward him who first loved us, and that is the only way it ever is going to be kindled, we love him because he first loved us. The basis of everything, the source of everything, is not really my love toward him, which fluctuates, but his love toward me, the love of Christ toward his people. I think Mr. Spurgeon preached a sermon on the love which has no beginning, no variation, and no ending. He was speaking, of course, of the Lord's love toward his people. If troubles in life, and how can there not be troubles in life, and there are some troubles which are especially connected with the life of faith, if they have the effect of causing us to slacken our grip upon the things of God, then that is, in a measure, we would have to say, practical defeat. But if they cause us to tighten our grip upon the things of God, his promises, his word, then that is a good outcome from bad times. I think it was the Puritan Thomas Goodwin who said, if a man is out walking with his son dark clouds begin to gather in the sky, it has the effect of making him hasten his journey home, to speed his journey on the way. And so that should be the effect with ourselves indeed. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, loved his people in dying for them on the cross, but he loves his people still from his position in glory at the right hand of the Father, and he will love them through the ages of eternity. It is right and fitting, of course, on a Sunday such as this, as it will be right and fitting on Wednesday, the 11th day of the 11th month, that we remember the sacrifices that were made for national liberty. And it is fitting that we remember peace, which was established eventually as a result of those sacrifices. But we bear in mind, even through the season of remembrance, that there is a greater sacrifice, there has been a greater sacrifice, and there is a higher peace than was established even through those tremendous events. The Apostle Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 5. I'll close by reminding you of that which was read out this morning. Paul views it as eminently possible that men will be courageous enough and public-spirited enough to die for a variety of reasons. Not easily, not readily, will a man die for others who are good, righteous and so on, but Paul says it's certainly within the bounds of possibility that people will lay down their life for others and in a variety of good causes. But he says the remarkable thing, the wonderful thing, is that our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, died for us, the ungodly, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and died for us that we, from our natural state of enmity, through faith in his all-prevailing name, might be brought into that state of peace with God, being reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Well, we'll close